This morning's scripture reading and the sermon text will be from Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, and we will read the first six verses. Before we read the word, let us come to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we again come to you with outstretched arms, seeking your wisdom for our lives. We confess, Lord, that we are servants who need your word and guidance daily. We ask now that you will make us wise in what you instruct us. Give us comfort in our daily struggles. But Lord, we ask that you fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us hear your word with faith and love, and let us store it in our hearts and then practice it in our lives daily as we live before you and we live before the world. We ask that in the name of our only Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into his grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Thus far, the reading of God's word. May he add his blessing to the reading as well as the preaching of it. Some years ago, when I was doing an internship in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, at the Biblical Counseling Institute there, I had the privilege to speak to an older minister with many years of experience, and during the conversation, the subject of church revival came up. And I just casually observed to him or mentioned to him, I do pray for church revival frequently. And I was rather surprised when he just looked at me and he said, well, then you're actually praying for church persecution. And I thought at the point, well, that's a little over the top. That doesn't really fit in. With what I think of, how I was seeing the world. But after I was thinking about it and working through that and looking at church history, I came to the conclusion that he's actually correct. That he is 100% correct in his observation. Because so very often when we see in church history at times of intense persecution, that is really the times that we see church growth. We see it in this country in the Great Revival. We see that during the time of the early church, where at times where in the Roman Empire there was severe persecution, but at the same time the church was growing by leaps and bounds. We see today in China, where oppression is getting more and more severe, seemingly daily. But the church is growing. It's growing in width and it's growing in strength. Even places like Africa where there is severe hardship, the church is growing and growing fast, although very weak. It's growing. And why does it happen like that? Well, we see in times of persecution that people see how these men and women, or often children, are subject to the worst cruelty that we can think of. Like Nero, who dipped people in pitch and set them alight. What carries these people that they do not denounce Christ? They see a hope and a faith there that is unshakable. And thereby they think themselves, where is the hope then? Where can I go to in my life? And that is often the way that people start thinking of, yes, there is a Christ, there is a Savior, there is hope for me in this life. And that is often where the seed is planted, that people are impressed by the faith of those who are suffering. So this is what Paul then addresses in this. There is hope. Now, the book of Romans itself, he talks about, in just a little bit of background here, the first four chapters, he talks about the need for justification. He talks about the meaning of justification and the truth of justification. But in chapter 5, there's a shift that he talks really about the fruits of justification. And these few verses that we are looking at this morning is really, how does justification benefit me? What is the benefit for us as believers in justification? And he answers that really in peace with God and in hope. So the theme of this text this morning would be peace with God and hope during suffering is through the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Peace with God and hope during suffering is through Jesus Christ alone. When we look at it under two headings, verses 1 and 2, we'll see how we obtain peace through Christ. And verses 3 to 6, we see how we obtain hope through Christ. Let us see what it says here in verse 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into his grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, beginning there with justified by faith, justification, I'm sure we all have been through our catechism class, justification. It's a forensic legal term, almost, we can say, where we stand before a judge and he tells us, as a guilty one, you are not guilty because someone else has already paid your penalty. We are made righteous before God, not our own righteousness. So when he looks at us, he doesn't see our own filth and our own sin. He sees that of Christ, which is over us. He sees Christ instead of ourselves. It's his righteousness by which we are justified. And that really is then for us the comfort in this, that there's no condemnation by the law anymore, as Paul tells us, that we are already justified. And it's a one-time act by God himself. Now, there is a heresy that it seems like it is dwindling. I'm grateful for that. That teaches that there is a justification that the believer gets when he comes to convert, when he is justified and then adopted also. But they teach that there is another justification eventually. Well, Scripture doesn't prove that sufficiently. We have to understand that it is also our confessions do reflect only one justification at the time. And it's also not by faithfulness. It is by faith. It is not our own faithfulness by which we are justified. We have to remember, faith is a gift from God, as Paul also said in the book of Ephesians. It's not our own work that we are justified by. Faith is an instrument. We have faith in Christ. He is our hope, not our own faith that we have, our own faithfulness that we have. It's an act also of pure grace. As Paul says here, that we have also accepted by faith into his grace in which we stand. It's God's grace that brings us into his family, that we are justified by him. And so this Paul talks about then, we have peace through God, with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. Now, of course, when we are justified, we have that wonderful benefit of having the peace of God. That peace that surpasses all comprehension that Paul talks about in this epistle to the Philippians, where we have that inner peace, even in times of difficulty, that we can rest in him, that he is in control of all things. But here he speaks specifically that we have peace with God. Now that presupposes then that if we are not justified, there is no peace with God. And that is really the position where the unbeliever is in. That there is no peace with God himself. That there is war, actually, with God. And my friend, if you are here this morning and you have not had your peace with God, if you have not come to him repenting of your sins, you are in great danger. It's a battle you cannot win. We read in Scripture of his wonderful grace, his mercy, how the Lord pours out in abundance to those who come to him. But we also read about various warnings in Scripture about a God who's a consuming fire. Don't play games with him. He knows even your very thoughts. He knows what you do and think when you think you are alone. He sees you, and he knows more about you than you yourself know. You see, the problem here is sin. Sin is the thing that separates us from God. Just think about it. Him in his holy nature, completely blameless, without blemish, where sin is offensive to him. He truly hates it with his being. That is why the judgment on sin is so harsh. He is a perfectly holy God. And that really for us should be such a wonderful thought then, that he saves a person like me and you with our sinful nature, our offensive nature to him, that he condescended to us and dragged us up from the dust and adopted us as children. That truly should be something that we should think of daily. And how in the battles with our sins, that we have to keep that in mind. But we have this wonderful grace of God that he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be sacrificed. The one perfect sacrifice to satisfy divine justice. That he took upon himself that day on the cross your and my sin, so we could be justified, so we can say, thank you, Lord, that I do not need to receive that which I justly deserve. That I can have the freedom from the guilt and the burden of sin. That is what we have, the atoning blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. It reconciles us with God. It brings us to him, that we can come to him as children come to a Father. And we have access to this grace, as he is saying to us here, through faith. And we saw this morning the wonderful covenant blessings. The little Isaiah that was baptized here. That sign in the seal of his covenant is a sign of a God that is perfectly faithful. He never breaks his word. His promises are sure. We can depend on him completely. He's not like a man who breaks his word. As he has shown himself and proven himself through the ages that he is faithful. We have to come to him, therefore, as those who are his, seeking to do his will. For his glory, firstly, but also then for our own benefit. That we can receive these things and these promises, even eternal life. Just think about that. Flows all through this reconciliation that Christ has achieved for us. But Paul, as he talks here about our life then, as we are suffering, you mentioned something very significant. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through him, we have also obtained access by faith into his grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, your translation may say something a little different there. The word that Paul, that in the ESV here is said rejoice, can also be translated as boasting. I boast in the hope of the glory of God. Which I think in this context will make a lot of sense if we think about what he's actually saying. It's not himself that he's focusing on here. He's focusing on the hope that is in God. He is boasting. He's freely talking about that to the world around him. And the hope of the glory of God. God's glory. What a marvelous thing that we cannot truly understand the depth of it because of his perfect holiness. His holiness and his glory goes hand in hand. His almighty power, his wisdom in all things, knowing all things, past, present, future, there's nothing hidden from him. The hope of the glory of God. And then how it applies to us even in our lives. And as I mentioned, that covenant blessings. Yes, there's a future glorification for his people too. There will be a new heaven and a new earth, as he has promised us. But those who are raised up from the dead, who are his people, receive a new body, a glorified body, and a life that will be without sin. Without the sufferings, without tears, without pain. That's the hope that we can look forward to that Paul is talking about. Yes, brothers and sisters, our life as Christians is not just the here and now. It is one day in future when we'll see, as Job tells us, in my own flesh, with my eyes, I will see my Redeemer. That is the hope that these people who are Christian martyrs were looking forward. That they could look forward to a time that is much greater than the time, the temporal struggles or pain that they had to go through. And that is also the thing that we need to focus our eyes on. And that is what we see then. This hope that we obtain through Jesus Christ in verses 3 to 6 as our second point here, where it says there, more than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The world is not at peace with God. This world we live in is cursed because of sin, because of Adam's fall into sin. The whole of the human race has fallen into sin. And therefore we can expect, as Christians, hardship. We can expect the world not to love us. If the world didn't love our Savior, they wouldn't love us. They sought to kill him. We can expect no more. But Paul talks here about more than that. We rejoice in our sufferings. Again, he uses the same word there for what is in this Bible says rejoicing. He is boasting in his sufferings. Again, we are focused there on God, who is a God of much love and grace. He's boasting in his sufferings. Sufferings that painful and humiliating that he is boasting in, knowing that suffering produces endurance as he is going through there, that he is growing stronger in a way to more fully rest on God, more fully rest in Christ and the promises that he has given. And endurance produces character. That his godly character is built up. That he is sanctified, becoming more and more confirmed to the image of Christ. That he is growing in Christ himself. And character produces hope, is what he is concluding how this argument goes. And as we look at these things, we have to think of how we live in this world and the evils that are done. And how often we are targets of that. But we are reminded throughout history, throughout Scripture, that although Satan may mean all these things for evil, God does use it for good. One of the first examples in Scripture we find of Joseph. Joseph who was sold into slavery by his brothers. But then we read at the end of the book where Joseph's brothers came to him, fearing him, that he would bring retribution to them. That he said these words, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that as many people should be kept alive as they are today." That wicked act they did of selling him, God used to preserve Israel, to preserve life. And maybe the most clear example of these things is the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Where he was persecuted, where he was hated, yes, even by the church of his time, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. That Satan planned that day, killing the Son of Man, killing the Son of God, thinking of it as a great victory of himself. But the Lord used that as his own victory over Satan. Where on that day, with his crucifixion, when he died, when his blood flowed, that he broke the power of sin over those who are his people. That sin is not our master anymore. That we are freed from that burden. That we do not need to fear God anymore. Satan was truly defeated on the cross. And we see flowing from that also his resurrection and our own promise of our own resurrection and all the various blessings we have seen in the Scriptures talking about that. So we see that Paul does not speak of suffering as something to be avoided, something that we should at all cost put aside. And that is something that we find elsewhere in Scripture. As we are living in this life, Peter also recognized this, that suffering, trials, really is there for our own benefit. In 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7, we read this: "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Hear what he says: more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. You see, my friends, gold and silver is temporal. We cannot take it with us. But the faith in Christ is eternal. It's worth immeasurably more. And that is what we are to look for. And the tests and trials that we go through in our lives, those are the things that we have to treasure that as our building in faith. It produces hope. And that, my friend, should also be for us a wonderful comfort as we are struggling in our lives. When you struggle with sin, go here as well. Look at this hope that we have in Christ. Young man may be struggling with pornography. Don't give up fighting against it. There's much hope here. Get up and repent and go back to what the Scripture says and grab hold of Christ. A young lady that may be struggling with anorexia, or someone struggling with gambling, there is hope. There is hope for you. The promises of our Lord is secure, it's safe. Grab a hold of it. Cling to Christ. He will not deceive you like earthly things. He will give you mercy. The early church testified about this and how persecution works and how it grows a church. Even in the history of the country that I'm from, South Africa, in the beginning of the previous century, we saw something that's very similar after the Anglo-Boer War, where those two Boer republics were completely smashed, where more people died in concentration camps than the combined soldier deaths on the field, where farmsteads were burnt down, livestock killed, poor and desperate people were true believers, gathered the little that they had, and were able to support missionaries that went throughout the world. That today even you can see the work that those men and women did of those years as the gospel was preached throughout parts of Africa, Asia, and the Middle East. Hardship does have a driving force on evangelism then. We can see also. It should not be discounted. But here's what we can really, if we remember this of all things: hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. A loving relationship. God's love. God's perfect love that He has for His children, that He loved the world so much that he loved his people so much that he offered his own son. And that we are even called and adopted as his children. But then also we have to remember the role of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who is with us throughout our lives. In everything that we do, since the pouring out of the Spirit on Pentecost, he has been a permanent indwelling in his people. That we are not alone. That we have, who the Lord Jesus Christ called, a helper and a comforter. That we have someone we can depend on who does not sleep like worldly idols, who is not weak like worldly idols, but is also always there. But in verse 6 we find something that for our human understanding that really is unthinkable when we read, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." For a natural person to think that someone would die for his enemy, that is a difficult thought, isn't it? But that is exactly what he did. That he died for unbelievers, for those who are in rebellion by nature against him. That he died for them. But his emphasis here is on human depravity. While we were still weak, Christ died for the ungodly. But then also, as a glimpse, just a small glimpse here, of the sovereignty of God over the nations and over nature, when he talks about at the right time. And if you think about it, in the way that it was during the Lord Jesus Christ when he was born, when he lived and died, the time of the Roman Empire, where the peace or relative peace of the Roman Empire and the infrastructure that was there, the roads and the ships, made it possible for the gospel to be spread far and wide. That was ordained by the Lord, that it had to be in that way at the right time as he has designed it in his sovereign plan. And we can therefore also see that the Lord uses these things. He uses nations, he uses people that are even ungodly, like the Roman Empire, and uses them for his purposes. And in that we can also, we do not know how he is actually working in these things in detail today. We will one day see how he has done all these things according to his will and plan. But you see, my friends, persecution is something that we also have to expect in this world. We should always be prepared. A good friend of mine was a minister in a church in Eritrea where there is severe persecution. I asked him once, "What can you do for a church that is in persecution?" And he said, "The best thing, the only thing that you can do is to be prepared for it." That you are to be prepared for persecution. And it comes in many forms, even here today in this country. Just think about the homosexual lobby and the power it has and what it has done to some Christian believers. But persecution could also be ridicule. Your co-workers that laugh at you for believing someone or believing a Bible. It could be gossip, false accusations. Those things are very common. But for the believer who perseveres, as Paul is exhorting us here, who keeps his hope in Christ, who keeps his eye focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a sweet reward that even during time of difficulty, time that we may find very hard, that we do not see the end of it, that we have hope in him. Hope which is not seen. And if I talk about hope here, it is not the word that Paul is using in this. This word is like we look outside the window and say, oh, I hope it's going to rain. That's not the way that Paul is using this word. This word is best described as an English professor of mine used to say, expectation on tippy toes. It is real. It's concrete. And it's set in God's own faithfulness. So therefore, we have peace with God. We can enjoy that peace with God and nourish that. Enjoy God's love and the hope that he provides for us in our daily struggles. And as Paul says then, we are more than conquerors. And in that we can rejoice in the Lord that he has given us that assurance. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you will, for us, guide us through this life as we go from here again in our daily work this coming week. We are weak vessels, and as we have sung earlier also, that you do remember that we are dust. But Lord, we are the sheep of your flock, and we are seeking that you will protect us and guide us, and that you will provide as you have promised for us all these things. Oh Lord, we thank you that we have a Savior, that we were not left hopeless, that we have that sure and solid foundation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in his name we ask, Amen.